times I tried to live my life according to my will. When darkness comes, it's difficult to rest and just be still. But Lord, you are my shepherd, who guides me in the way. And I will learn this glorious truth if I your word obey. You're all I need. You're the Lord of everything, all I need. This is why I humbly sing your shepherd. By wanting more, I've wanted less than all you've given me. You gave your all by laying down your life at Calvary. So I surrender all, Lord, my best to you I give. Thank you now for giving me a reason to live. You're all I need. You're the Lord of everything, all I need. This is my
Thank you so much, Michaela. Beautifully done. He is all I need. Great, great thought for us here tonight. And I appreciate it as well, Brother Olemaker, and his comments there about that great song by Fanny Crosby. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You know, sometimes, again, I do think it is true, Brother Olemaker's right, that sometimes we just simply sing the words, but we do not let them sink in. We do not think about them. And I appreciate his even pointing that out to us here tonight, very meaningful when you consider Fanny Crosby was the blind poetess, and yet she so eloquently said what we needed to hear tonight. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter number 15. Matthew chapter 15, our study tonight again brings us to that subject of dangers of the emergent church. And something that has been on my heart for some time, and we come to this lesson here tonight again, just trying to warn that we want to be a church that is rooted in Christ, not rooted in the culture of the world around us, and how important here our study here for tonight. So if you have your Bibles open, Matthew chapter 15, please stand and follow along as I read. Beginning in verse number 1, the scripture says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, we'll stop right there. But let me just tell you a story. Let me say that tonight the traditions are all around us, and some traditions are right and some are wrong. You know, sometimes there's no meaning in the traditions that we keep. I'm told of a story told about in the early 20th century that a Russian czar happened to go out into the imperial garden that's outside of the palace there in St. Petersburg, and he happened to notice that there was a sentry that was posted, and he noticed this sentry posted day after day in an obscure part of the garden. And he went to that sentry and he asked him, what are you doing? And he said, this is what I've been ordered to do. And so the czar, not satisfied, went and studied and found out that the tradition dated all the way back to Catherine the Great, who in her day, she had planted a flower that she just simply wanted to be guarded from any trespassers. And so she put a single sentry out in the garden to guard a single flower. But the problem was that there wasn't any thought to stopping the order. And so a sentry every single day was basically told to go out into a certain part of the garden. And 127 years after the death of the flower, you still had somebody that was planted as a post. You know, that is the way sometimes our traditions are. They sometimes outlast their meaning. They sometimes lack a connection to why are we doing this. And sadly, many traditions are nothing more than, well, that's just what we do. That's what we've always done. You know, I'm here to talk to you tonight about a danger of the emergent church. And the danger that I'm talking about, it does have to deal with traditions. And again, traditions are all around us, and I think it's important again to understand that the danger of the emergent church is that what it does and what it says and its full meaning comes out of Christ, not out of his words, but out of the culture that is around us. You know, tonight, do some traditions have to go? Absolutely. You know, there are some traditions that it's time to turn over a new leaf. It's time to cut the ties with some of those traditions. But if I can say it this way, to borrow a saying that Pastor Johnson was famous for years ago, Pastor Johnson used to warn us, and he used to say, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. He said, throw out the dirty water, but make sure you hang on to the baby. There are some things that are worth saving, and in the area of traditions, let's make sure that what we throw out is not the baby. Let's make sure it is the dirty water. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you'd help me as I try to explain to our church the difference between traditions to go and traditions to stay. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be concerned about this. I believe this is a pertinent subject and a very important one for us to consider tonight. Help me as I preach. Help us as we hear. And help us to be obedient to thus saith the Lord. I pray your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In Matthew chapter 15, we have Jesus, of course, and after the Lord had fed the 5,000, after that really 5,000 plus, it's more than 5,000, that's just simply the count of men, a miraculous miracle has taken place, and one in which Case's fame has now expanded, and miracles like that oftentimes were broadcast and they got the attention of many different people. And it just so happens that Jerusalem is now paying attention. Because following the feeding of the 5,000 and following even the miracle in which case Jesus even walks on the water toward the disciples, the fame of Jesus is at its maximum and people are hearing about him, but not everybody is happy. That is why we read in verse number 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Now that's important. The notation that Matthew has here gives us a context. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees in Jerusalem would have stayed in Jerusalem, but they felt that something was threatening their very being. Something was threatening their existence. Something was threatening their power and their authority. And so they left. Some 60 miles separates Jerusalem from Capernaum, the place where Jesus now is. And as they come to the Sea of Galilee, they are there with the intent, the purpose to destroy him and to destroy his credibility. And notice they have, and it's sort of like in a sense here, when I read this story, it reminds me of a calculated boxing match, one in which there is a punch, but then there's a better counterpunch. And the first punch is delivered by the scribes and the Pharisees, which say in verse number 2, why do thy disciples transgress, notice, the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now again, they talk about the traditions of the elders. And they've had a long time, by the way, to think about their question. 60 miles, and remember, they walked, they didn't drive. They had plenty of days to literally figure out what they were going to say. And when they get to the place where Jesus is, they have literally pieced together the perfect trip-up question of all trip-up questions. Why do thy disciples transgress our traditions? Why? Because they don't wash their hands when they eat bread. Now notice, by the way, that Jesus gives a counterpunch. And he doesn't, by the way, deny that his disciples are not keeping the traditions that they have set. But he gives a better comeback when he says in verse number 3, but he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? In short, they ask him, why are you breaking our traditions? And he counters by saying, why are you breaking God's commandment? Which one is more important? I would submit to you commandment. Now, let me, by the way, just simply put up for you to see there's a difference in terms. Because, first of all, a commandment is what God has handed down. The word of God, his law, his commandments, his statements, everything he has said, the commandment relates to what God himself has handed down. A tradition, on the other hand, is what man has handed down. And don't get me wrong, by the way, traditions are not all wrong. Traditions are not all in error. There are some traditions man can hand down some things, some statements, some things. But I want you to understand these are traditions of men. And also, by the way, if we can just simply take that off and let me explain to you exactly where these Jewish traditions came from, because that's important for you to note, because there's a similarity in how we end up with our sometimes meaningful and meaningless traditions all mixed together. Now, the Jews, of course, they were given the law. Moses, when he came down off the mount, did he not deliver to them the commandments? He delivered them to the law, delivered to them the law. He gave the law. He gave the explanation. And of course, for many years, the Jews, the children of Israel, that they were in obedience to those commands, and that there were times when they would falter and times that they would get away. But finally came the time when judgment had to come, and the children of Israel, they were sold into captivity. They literally were carried away by the Babylonians and the temple destroyed. And for 70 years, they had to be away. Well, after 70 years, God restored and gave them another chance. And there's a man, by the way, that's very important in this. His name is Ezra. And Ezra was one of those that returned with one of the captivity returns. And as he returned, he was a scribe. Now, a scribe was somebody who is involved in writing down some things. And the Bible gives us this summary of the purpose of Ezra in Ezra 7 and verse number 10. When the Bible says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now you have to understand what this basically meant was now all of a sudden here's a man, Ezra, and he was concerned with them keeping the law, keeping the spirit of the law. And so it was just natural as they would have preachers. And by the way, it's not too different from having a preacher that gets up and expounds the word of God to you. And so as they would expound the word of God, they would decide that they were going to give an explanation and maybe a practical application that in this instance you do this, in that instance you do that. But as they would begin to add, it was not long before the slats of application produced quite a building, a structure, in some cases a mixed monstrosity. And this, by the way, shows you how that sometimes some meaningless things can slip in, you know, because with tradition, sometimes we lose the lack of the connection of the meaning of the original intent. You know, a story, for instance, was related to me to explain this about how that a couple got married, and right after the honeymoon, the wife decided that she was going to make a delicious ham meal for her new husband. And so she came home and she got out a pan and she took a ham and she took a knife and she cut off the end of the ham. And she now stuck the ham inside of the pan. Well, her husband looked at that and said, "Why did you cut off the end of the ham?" And she said, "I don't know." She said, "That's just what my mom always did." So she got on the phone and she called her mom and she said, "Mom, why did you cut off the end of the ham?" To which her mother replied, "Well, honey, I don't know. That's what my mother always did." And so it just happened that grandma was still alive. And so she got on the phone to grandma, and the mother did to her mother. And so she called her up and she said, "Mom, why did you always cut off the end of the ham?" And believe it or not, her mother, the grandmother, replied in the same way that the others did and said, "I don't know, but that's what my mom always did." Well, just so happened, finally, still great-grandmother still alive. And so the grandmother's mother's now sought out in a nursing home. And the grandmother went to her and asked her, said, "Listen, Mom, can you tell me why did you always cut off the end of the hams?" And the great-grandmother replied and said something very simple. Said, "Well, honey, we only had a small pan." Which made sense for a small pan. But do you see how generation after generation after generation after generation carries on a disconnected tradition? You know, again, that's exactly what has happened now with the Jews, because the scribes, they begin to explain. And just to give you maybe a little bit of technical explanation, what happened was this, that you even have some 200 years after Christ, that you even have the rabbi, his name is Rabbi Yehuda, that he puts together all of the traditions and he puts them together into a volume. That is what is called the Mishnah. And then there was another putting together of the explanations to explain the traditions that is called the Gemara. And somebody said, "Well, we need to combine the two, the Mishnah and the Gemara together," and that combined makes up what is called the Talmud. Now, if you were to actually put it out there in book form, the Talmud, and by the way, there are different variations. There's the Babylonian version, there's the Hebrew, but it basically comprises, and this picture doesn't even do it justice, it totals over 20 thick volumes of book. Remember that the first five books of the Bible, they are just simply a part of your Bible. You have five books compared to over 20 volumes of tradition. You know what that tells you? It's certainly much easier to cumber people with traditions than just simply the simple law, the simple commandment. Now, by the way, that's exactly what happened here. Because as these scribes and Pharisees come to Jesus, they come and they say, "Hey, why is it that your disciples, they are breaking a tradition because they're not washing their hands before they eat bread?" Now, before you jump to a conclusion, because I guarantee you probably have in your thought, "Hey, wait, I agree with that. After all, my mom taught me to wash my hands before I eat." That's actually not what this tradition was. This was not a sanitary tradition. This was actually a ceremony. And it was for a ceremonial purpose. You see, the Jews happen to believe that prior to you being able to worship God and worship Him sincerely, you have to be clean, not only inwardly, But sometimes outwardly, ceremonially, and one of the ways to show that was by the washing of hands. Now, believe it or not, again, I'm giving you just a little bit of a summary so you can understand the situation. It was not them washing hands to keep away from germs. But the Jewish tradition that basically came from a commandment of being holy stated that if you came in contact with a non-Jew, a Gentile. So say that you had business that day, and say you went out and there was a Gentile that you had to maybe build some furniture, or a Gentile that you had to maybe buy a cow from, or some other animal. If you did business, you had some kind of activity that involved a Gentile, you had to wash your hands ceremonially before you could worship. That'd be similar to before you could read your Bible, before you could go to church, before you could have anything spiritual in your life, before you could have family devotions. So they would say, have you been in contact with a Gentile? You need to wash your hands. There were other things, such as if you attended a funeral, dead people were considered unclean. Just simply being in the presence of a deceased, somebody who had died, would cause you to have to wash your hands. Not only that, but they believed in an extra ceremonial cleansing that would be involved with the meals, and not just simply the meals, but every portion of the meal, every course of the meal. It'd be like, you know, if you had a multi-course meal, it'd be like mom brings out the salad, you wash your hands before the salad. Then mom's getting ready to bring out the main course, you wash your hands again. Then mom's getting ready to bring dessert, you wash your hands again. You might do this four or five times in a meal. And again, all because of tradition. As Charlie Brown would say, good grief. Who can keep up with that? That's the point. The point about this is that this was a cumbersome thing. And by the way, this thing about washing the hands was also something that was not very easily done. You see, they actually had a procedure. The traditions prescribed six different steps. That when you were washing your hands ceremonially, first of all, you had to have a certain measured amount of water. And you had to pour it upon your hands, and your fingers then had to be stretched upward, and then you had to let the water run down almost to your elbows. And then you had to quickly turn your hands the other way and let the water drop off. See, they had these weird concocted thoughts. And one of those rabbis said that he thought the demons somehow had gotten into the water. And so you had to let the demons run off of the water, off of your hands. And finally, once all of the water was off of your hands, you had to use the palms of your hands to rub your hands and rub the water off. Palms only, no towel, but your palms. I'm simply saying that this was a detailed, cumbersome thing. This was the tradition of washing hands. And every single time, every single way. Now, you think about as Jesus here, as he talks to these scribes, these Pharisees, they've come a long ways. They've come from Jerusalem. They've come, and they're pointing out, why do your disciples, why do they break these traditions? Now, let me say that not all traditions are wrong. You know, I guarantee you, everybody here, you've got traditions. Oftentimes, those traditions are associated with the way that maybe you observe a holiday, a Thanksgiving day, a Christmas celebration, birthdays, anniversaries, different things. It's not wrong to have those comfortable things that you associate with family and with some regularity. There's some things you enjoy having, some good traditions. But let me just say that there are some traditions that should go. Now, where does this bring up here now the emergent church? What does the emergent church have to do with traditions? I'm going to make an observation. And by the way, this is not just simply my observation, but others as well have noted how that those that are involved in what I call the emergent church, they are, number one, oftentimes overreacting. They become reactionary in some things. Again, in this matter of traditions, because traditions become to them something that we need to throw out. Now get this, not only the bathwater, but we just need to get rid of a bunch of traditions. And in the throwing out of the water, I believe they throw out some babies. They throw out some important things. You know, that's why, by the way, when you think about this thing of what is being changed today, that there are those who believe that we need to change the preaching, the teaching. There are those who react in some of the modern churches, the emergent churches, and they say, you know, we don't need to give invitations anymore. There are others who say that we don't need to have as many services, or we need to change and change, not just a little bit, but completely the style of the services. Some that say we need to change the dress, the attire. Others, the standards of leadership. Others, we need to change and we need a whole cart. Just simply get rid of these ministries and have these new ministries. There are others that want to change the way that we present the gospel. There are even those who want to change the gospel. I'm suggesting that within this, there sometimes can be some things that are needing to change. But oftentimes there's an overreaction, and in the midst of changing some traditions, there's some traditions that are essential that go. You know, for instance, I would suggest that one of the big battlegrounds today is in the style of service, which oftentimes gets categorized as either traditional or contemporary. Can I just simply tell you, and if you wanted me to answer, you know, Pastor Clear, which do you believe that we should have? If you wanted me to have to make a choice, of course I would have to say traditional. But can I just be honest and tell you something? I don't like the terminology that is used with the choice. And the reason I don't like the terminology is, after all, a synonym for contemporary is what? New. And you know, it almost makes it sound like you're either against traditional or you're against, if you're traditional, then that means you're against getting anything new. Can I ask you, anybody get some new clothes this last year? Anybody here move into a new house? We did. Anybody get a new car? Anybody, maybe you changed and you had maybe a new job or something. Listen, we are all the time experiencing, and sometimes joyfully, we are experiencing something new. You know, as I even think about that here tonight, we have, you know, in our service here tonight, Brother Stephen and Kimberly have their baby girl, Emery. She's in the service here tonight. By the way, Brother Stephen, make sure we get a visitor card on that visitor tonight. And to make sure she gets a first-time visitor's gift. And that now, by the way, that's something new. We enjoy something new. That's why I don't even like the terminology. It almost makes it sound like we are against ever having anything new. And I think that is a faulty comparison. You know, one of the statements that I think we need to remind ourselves of is that a growing church is always a church in transition. Do you realize that if we are growing, if we are reaching people, that means sometimes we have new families. That means we have new faces. That means, you know, sometimes there's different people that are involved in different places of leadership, and there are different people that are teaching and different people that are deacons and different people. Again, a church that is growing is constantly a church that is in transition. The new, therefore, is something that is good. It's not something wrong. It is something good. Therefore, contemporary in that sense there. Yes, we do want some things to be contemporary. Sometimes we need to update. Sometimes we need to get some things changed out. But what happens is that the emergent church overreacts. And in the seeking of all things new, and again, when you talk about style of service, I'm not against new. What I am against is worldly. I'm against the culture that is guided by the world. I'm against that. Therefore, if you want to say traditional versus contemporary, I say traditional or I say biblical. I would rather actually use this term. Are you biblical or are you worldly? That's really the choice. Which one? Are you Christ-rooted or are you rooted in the world? Again, the emergent church, they overreact. And again, the reason they overreact, again, the reason that we should act is because we want to do things that please Christ. Therefore, even in the matter of examining traditions, we should either keep or get rid of a tradition in order to please Christ. Why do they change? They change to please the culture. They change. In fact, they even say it very loudly. We want to be relevant. The question is, relevant to who? I want to be pleasing to Christ. I want what we are doing to please Him. You know, the point, by the way, about this is, you know, when you seek to be rooted in Christ, Christ never changes. Culture changes. You know, things that once, that they were thought to be established, all of a sudden change. You realize, by the way, that the Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can have a fixed point, you can fix it on Christ, and you don't have to worry about Christ ever changing. I'll tell you something else that doesn't change. Jesus even said it in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. By the way, notice the connection. He said, my words. You see, the reason the Bible is where we want to fix our positions is Jesus is the Word. It's connected to Christ. It's His Word. It is Him. It's all about Him from beginning to end. It's the Jesus book. And therefore, we need to make sure traditions are what is handed down by man. But what we want is we want what is handed down by God, and we want to fix our, if we're going to have any traditions, we're going to make sure that those traditions reflect a usefulness for Christ and that they are beneficial for Christ. Now, by the way, I'm only going to get through one point here tonight on this. We'll continue this study here next week. But when should a tradition be changed? When should we consider a tradition being changed? I'm going to give you point number one here tonight. Because you never change commandments. Never change commandments. You know, that's one of the problems I have with us removing 10 commandments from even, you know, public places. The problem I have with that is not just simply the removal of them with the sight of the 10 commandments, but it's removal of obedience to them. We have become an immoral nation oftentimes because we have changed the commandments. You don't change the commandments. But now tradition is another thing. When should a tradition be considered wrong and needing to be changed? Number one, a tradition is wrong when it is placed above or equal with God's commandment. For example, let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Would you not agree that that is a commandment? That is a commandment, by the way, given by Christ. Why did we observe the Lord's Supper recently? The reason we observe the Lord's Supper is because Christ commanded us. And Christ commanded us to remember Him. Remember, by the way, He also commanded us to baptize believers. So those that are saved, He said, teach, then baptize, then teach again, disciple them. The reason we do these things, the Lord's Supper, is to be done in remembrance of me, the Bible says. Now, you realize that there are a lot of things that Christ didn't command. You realize the Lord's Supper is actually, it is a mixture in a church of both the commandment and a lot of tradition. For instance, when should the Lord's Supper be observed? Well, you know, in our church, we do it on Sundays. We've always done it on Sundays. But you realize that in our church many, many years ago, we used to always have the Lord's Supper on Sunday nights. And then several years ago, I met with the deacons and we talked about this. And I said, you know, man, and we talked about this, the importance of maybe some that can't get here on a Sunday night having an opportunity. And so we changed our tradition in order to have the Lord's Supper observed on 2 months Sunday morning, June, December, 6-12. So 2 months out of the year, we observe it on a morning service. And then 10 months out of the year, we observe it in the evening. Now you say, well, Pastor Clear, is that scriptural? It's allowed. You see, the only thing that He said for us to do is to observe it. He told us, by the way, He didn't say there's nothing in Scripture that tells us how often. In fact, there's actually even a phrase in 1 Corinthians 11 where it says, for as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup. You know, I would suggest that it's not wrong if a church, I know some churches that they observe the Lord's Supper once a year. I know of others that observe it like us every month. I know of some, believe it or not, that observe it every single week. Now, technically, if you wanted to even observe it every single day, he just simply said, this do in remembrance of me. He didn't tell us when. He didn't tell us how often. Now, what about the elements? You know, there are two things that the scripture tells us that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, that were included in the Lord's Supper. That was the bread. That was the wine, which I would submit was more like grape juice. It was unfermented. It was not something you could get drunk over. It was something that in the picture pictured a sinlessness of Christ. And so let's just simply say it was the bread, it was the juice. Now, those were the two elements. You say, Pastor Lear, that sounds, you know, sensible to me. But did you know that there is even within the emergent church here a consideration of changing the Lord's Supper? For instance, I was reading about one emergent pastor, and his theory was this. He said, you know, let's contextualize this. He said, after all, he said in some parts of the world, especially he was talking about in Asia, bread is not the staple food. It's rice. So in his thinking, it was okay to replace the bread with rice. Then I was reading another emergent pastor that said, you know, this thing of the wine, that was just simply the beverage that was available. He said, I think it's actually okay to have any beverage. So his suggestion was a 2 liter of Pepsi. Now, let's have the picture. What do you think? Lord's Supper? Can you get the symbolism of his body, his blood? Now, by the way, you think, well, boy, Pastor Clear, you're stretching. No, I read this. This is the way that sometimes thoughts are with emergent thinking. Again, where do we stop? Where do we all of a sudden say, well, listen, I think that tradition, that has to go, and, you know, because I think this, and it just is logical. Again, man's reasoning, a tradition is man handed down, but the problem is it's man. Man can be right. Man can sometimes be wrong. You know, that's why, by the way, it's important to be fundamental. Do you remember one of the first weeks as I began this series on the emergent church, I defined myself as a fundamentalist? Fundamental just basically means going back to the original instruction. It basically means going back to the original. And you know, the interesting thing is there's a parallel that can be made, because the same problem with the church and the culture changing the church is the same problem we are facing in our nation. Did you realize that America is changing? And it's changing with those who want to change again. Now, some traditions. For instance, we don't need to have that motto under God. We don't need to have the Pledge of Allegiance. We don't need to have the American flag and standing at attention. In fact, we'll let it drop. We'll burn it. We'll deface it. We don't have to stand at the singing of the national anthem. We can kneel in protest. Now, you see what, by the way, is happening? The same problem that's happening in our nation, where you have individuals that are taking away the time-honored traditions. Now, I would grant and I would state there are probably some traditions that should not be traditions. Again, I don't think that we should have posted a guard out at the Imperial Garden to just simply guard a flower for 127 years for no reason. I don't think we need to cut off the end of the ham if we don't have a small pan. See, sometimes there are traditions that get lost with the connection. They have no meaning. They have exhausted their usefulness. But there are some traditions worth hanging on to, because you see, they support the commandments. Or in the case of our nation, I happen to believe they support the foundations of a nation that has been blessed for over 200 years. You start tearing away at some of those foundations, and all of a sudden, you're not going to have America the Great. You know the verse that, by the way, brings this to mind? The Bible tells us in Proverbs 22, verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark, which thy fathers have set. You know, there are some times when there are landmarks that are important to hang on to, because those landmarks are foundational, those landmarks are supportive, those landmarks are vital to the security and the future of a nation or a people, or in our case, a church. You know, that's, by the way, one of the problems I have with the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has much of its foundation is, if you understand Catholicism, yes, they have a Catholic Bible, but they also have the words of many popes. And they happen to believe, though the Pope is not always infallible, that there are some times when he speaks, they call it ex cathedra, that he literally speaks an infallible word. Hogwash, that's not true. There's only one word of God, and it's in my hand. What the Pope says is a man. By the way, what a pastor says, if it is not according to this word, there's no truth in him. The only authority I have comes back to the authoritative word of God. You know, let me just finish by using this illustration. You all know buildings are made up of several components. One of the components of buildings is walls. You know, there are two walls of importance to consider. There are those that are what we call load-bearing, and others that are non-load-bearing. Now, by the way, the difference between the two is a load-bearing wall is necessary, is essential for the support of the structure. You know, within a building, you will have some walls that can be torn down and it doesn't matter. An example of that, if you walk out of here and go through the foyer, walk over to the nursery area, you'll notice that we knocked down a non-essential wall, a non-load-bearing wall in our nursery. We completed and made one bigger room by taking apart a wall that was not necessary. Now, by the way, what if that had been load-bearing? Well, then you might have seen the walls come tumbling down. You might have seen the roof cave. You might have seen... See, that's why in a building, you never touch the load-bearing. Unless you're going to have some kind of support that is going to stand it up. See, the load-bearing... And that's my problem with the emergent church. My problem with the emergent church is oftentimes there's not enough discernment to know what is load-bearing and what is not. And again, they get into this reaction where we need to just simply change and we need to get rid of some traditions. Granted, sometimes those traditions need to go. When should traditions go? When a tradition is placed equal with the Word of God. Again, there are many things that we do traditionally. You realize, in fact, we kind of laugh about it, but you realize after we sang the congregational song and after we had a word of prayer, and I just backed away now because we have gotten in this tradition when Brother McKinney is here. Brother McKinney, who knows whether he's going to have a stand or sit? Brother Olemaker came and said, Brother McKinney's not here, you can sit down. You realize how many traditions have entered into our thinking even in church? Now again, sit, stand, it's tradition. Can we change that? Of course. This book? No. Doctrines? No. Salvation by grace? No. There's some things, and again, you know, I even gave you an example here tonight, the Lord's Supper, the bread, that unfermented wine, so that we can picture the body and the shed blood, the sinless Savior. Again, tradition, some go, some stay. It depends whether or not they're load-bearing walls. Let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us here tonight to understand. Again, this story reminds us that Jesus even understood that this thing of washing the hands, that was a bunch of extra. That all you had stated was that men need to be holy. But the scribes and over the years had added so many layers. And Lord, I am afraid that sometimes even in our church and churches that we've added a lot of layers, and sometimes to our fault, we have said those are equal to the commandments. No, they're not. Lord, please help us to have discernment tonight. Lord, honesty with ourselves and with our families, that in a church, that's why it's so important for us to be able to connect and connect back to Christ, connect back to His words, that which will never pass away. So, Lord, I pray You'd help us to be the right kind of a church. Lord, I intended for this to be a helpful message, and I pray it would be, as in the days to come, that we understand the difference between traditions that sometimes need to be changed, and traditions that those, they're connected very directly to a commandment. And we cannot obey the commandment without keeping some of those traditions. It's a load-bearing wall. It's very meaningful. So, Lord, please help us tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I hope this was a help to you. I hope tonight that you understand again, the purpose is that a church needs to be rooted in Christ. The emergent church, it's connected to the world, the culture. That's why it always changes. And then this matter of tradition, that's why sometimes they delve and they start tinkering with some traditions that might have a greater purpose to a commandment than they realize. So, Lord, even tonight, I pray that You'd help us not to even be those that throw the baby out with the bathwater. Help us, I pray, to even honor You in everything we say and do. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. If God is speaking to your heart tonight, the emergent church, some dangers concerning tradition. Again, every one of us, we have our own traditions. We have certain things we like to do at Christmas time. We have certain things we like to do in birthday celebrations and family structures. We have some things we do in church that are tradition. They're okay. But let's just understand the difference between some of those that are man handed down. But let's not tinker with the ones that come from God, the commandments. Again, they came to Jesus and they said, why are your disciples breaking our traditions? And He said, why are you breaking God's commands? What's most important is that we be biblical, that we be true to Christ. Dangers of the emergent church. Thank you. You may look this way. A couple of announcements before dismissed here tonight. Don't forget Jeff and Abby's wedding open house reception this next Saturday. And they're here tonight, and congratulations again to them. But we're going to have that celebration with them here this next week. Also, don't forget, next Sunday, as was announced this morning, the Super Soaker Sunday. And Brother Fletcher, Brother Kennard, they have some instruction sheets back there. If your kids didn't get them, or if you want to invite some kids, again, this is for the first through 12th grade, so a lot of fun. And again, there's going to be preaching, so we're going to have the purpose of trying to get the Word of God, and I trust it'll be a great, great time, and to please pray about that event. We do have missionaries. Luis and Charlotte Gutierrez are going to be with us here on Wednesday, July the 24th. We got another missionary coming here a couple weeks later, the Kinyangas, missionaries to Tanzania, but on the 24th, the Gutierrez, missionaries to Spain. And then, of course, we've got camp coming up in a couple of weeks. Pastor Ryan has registration forms back at the Guest Services Center. If you have junior high kids, make sure they get registered for the camp here coming up. And then also don't forget it concerning camp, that we do have the sign-up list back at a table in the foyer. I know many of you signed up this morning. I went by and I saw many of the spaces. They were all filled. That's a great, great trait. That's a great testimony for a church that is excited about serving together here in the camping ministry. And I trust you'll pray for Pastor Ryan and that camping program. But get back there. Let's try and fill up some more lines, and let's try and get behind the camp. And I believe that's all of the announcements here tonight. Again, it's good to see you here tonight. And let's see, Brother Stephen, is Kimberly in here with the baby? She's not. Okay, so you'll have to hunt down somewhere. I'm sure that cute baby is somewhere around there. And Brother Stephen is only charging a quarter a peek. And so that's his way of funding funding something. So but you get a chance to see the little baby here tonight. It's good to see you here tonight. And let's be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, it's been a blessing here today, Lord, to be in your house. And Lord, with God's people, I pray you'd be with each and every one. And may this week, Lord, it's not just simply important to notice the dangers of a church that is wrong, but Lord, help us to be right. Lord, may we decide to go away from here tonight to be more connected to you and more aware of you. And may everything that we think and do be about you and not about the culture, not about us. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us to be the right kind of a church. And, Lord, I pray that you bless First Baptist Church this week. Dismiss us now with your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.